We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, we're going to Acts, okay? Acts, you're going to hear me say that a lot, all right? We're going to be there a while. Acts 2. Several years ago, I was at an appointment with the doctor, and we began talking, and immediately, it wasn't long into the conversation, we just hit it off. We just connected. How many of you have ever had that happen? It's like an instant connection. Can I see your hands? Great. And so we're talking, and we both loved riding bicycles. He was a big bike rider. I am too. I love to ride bikes. He loved working out. I did too. He loved drinking coffee. And he was a Steelers fan. All signs of highly intelligent people. And so we're talking. In fact, I think we talked about my medical issue for like 5 minutes, and I looked at the clock and like 45 minutes had gone by. And we're just talking and talking. And so during the conversation, he asks me the question. This is the question that I'm always like, oh boy, how am I gonna answer this? He says, so what do you do? And he knows what, I know what he's doing. I don't have to ask him that question, you know? And he says, so what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he's just not missing a beat, sort of looks at me, makes his face, and he goes, what does that look like? And so I tried explaining it to him, and he got more bewildered, and he's like, well, hang on. He's like, so you preach. I don't know what that means, he says. But so he's like, so you talk to people, and like you have a church. And I said, well, yeah, but you should know, Doc, that it's not in my church. And he looks totally lost at this point. He's like, what do you mean it's not your church? I'm like, well, Doc, every church belongs to God. Amen? Like, every church belongs to God. And I said, you know, God lets me pastor and lead the church. By this point, he is just contorted, like just, it's got this look on his face. And he said, so how does that work? And before I could answer him, he's like, well, wait a minute. And he says this question. He says, do you like what you do? I said, well, there's a few church members. Never mind. He says, do you like what you do? And I said, well, of course. And he says, I don't get it. He's like, man, I just don't get it. And I said, what don't you get? And then he says this, what do you preach, what do you teach, and how does a church work? And I'm like, boom, there we go, right? Like, boom, the door's open now, I'm coming in, right? There it was. And so today, okay, we're going to answer the question for the most part. This is the question my doctor was asking. This is the question that a lot of people are asking, and a lot of people don't know how to ask, or they're too afraid to ask, or they don't know the answer to the question. And it is one of the questions that the people in our text were asking. What has happened? And Peter, under the inspiration, the leading of the Holy Spirit, explains what just took place. And then Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about how the church works. We're going to answer last week's question, what just happened? And then we're going to give an explanation and a continuation of what goes on in Acts. Are you guys ready? Say amen. All right, Acts chapter 2. Now, there's a long passage of Scripture, so strap in. We're going to read it all right? I was kind of going to cut it out this morning. I kind of cut it short. I was in my devotion this morning and kind of got rebuked. How many of you have ever been rebuked by the Holy Spirit? Right? Got taken to the woodshed. So it's like, here we go. All right, here we go. Verse 14. Are you there? Say amen. Peter stands up, and with the 11, he lifts up his voice, and he said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, on your sons, on your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass. What a great, great text. Say it with me. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, say it, shall be saved. Amen. You men of Israel. And now notice he's preaching now. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. What is he doing? He's reasoning with them. You know this to be true. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you've taken, and by wicked hands you crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Amen. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, please notice he's transitioning again. Let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He's about to make an incredible contrast, church. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. Wherefore, we are what, church? We are witnesses. Amen? Therefore, you all know a preacher is coming to an end when he says, therefore. Peter and Paul say it like 10 times, so you never know. But therefore, he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now, what? See, and you hear it. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he hath said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, I told you, he says it again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked or convicted in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? And I love it, verse 38. And Peter said, what? One word, repent. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or wicked generation. Then they that gladly received his word, what does it say? They were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. Woo! That's church growth, right? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, and fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. They had all things common. Notice this, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to men, every man as he had need. And they continuing, notice again, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. You get the idea? These were happy people, amen? And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church those that were being saved. This is God's word to us. Now remember, three sections, two sermons. We're on the heel of Peter's sermon. He's preached one of the shortest recorded sermons. Somebody said Pastor Todd should try doing that. You know, like you said last week, Pastor, pray more, preach less. Don't pull that out of context, okay? Look carefully at verse 40. Let your eyes fall at verse 40. And many other words. That's my favorite part, right? Many other words. I love that. I think Paul preached longer than Peter. We're going to see later in Acts. Okay, one time Paul was preaching so late into the night, a guy by the name of Eutychus, he's asleep up in the upper window. He's asleep. He falls asleep. He falls out of the window and he hits the ground. And Eutychus too, if you'd have fell asleep and fell out of a window, right? And Paul's got to run over and revive him and kind of bring it. By the way, if you fall asleep in church, I will not be reviving you, okay? You should know that sleeping in church is a sign of demon possession. So I just want you to know that, all right? Just be aware of that. Wake up to that fact, all right? So I'm going to balance my preaching between Peter and Paul, and I'm going to use the phrase to my advantage this morning, many other words. By the way, early service, you know you're getting out. If you're in the 11 o'clock, pray for them, all right? And so we're going to talk about two things this morning, two points. And any preacher worth his salt will be charged up for this. Number one, we're going to talk about preaching. And number two, we're going to talk about the church. So let's get to the first point, all right? Number one, the preaching of God's word. And this is where Peter starts. He starts preaching the word of God in verse 14. He stands up. He lifts up his voice. He's yelling. He's heralding. This is gospel preaching. The gospel is not to be whispered. It's to be preached. It's to be heralded. It's to be talked out. And the preaching of God's word is what will change the world, church. Christ-centered preaching. What is Peter preaching? He's preaching Jesus. I want you to see that a sermon is birthing the church. where there is no preaching and teaching of the Bible about Jesus, there is no church. You may have a social club, you may have a civic organization, you might have some cause-oriented group, but there is not the church of Jesus Christ. Just like the world was brought into being by God's word, so the church comes into being through the word of God being preached. You see this happening right here in front of you in the text. And here is Peter. And what is he doing? He's opening up the Old Testament, and he's articulating Old Testament prophecy, and he's pointing it all to Jesus, and he's showing everyone that it's ultimately all about Jesus, because as the song says, and we were just singing, Jesus what? Jesus saves. Note this morning, everything must revolve around the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Everything. Everything revolves around that. This is what drives us. This is the underpinning of what we do here at Faith Baptist Church. I'll be talking to those of you interested in membership today at 4 o'clock. If you haven't signed up, you can come. One of our core values, core principles, we're a Bible-teaching, believing church. And all of the church said, amen, this is where we stand. It's our authority. It's what changes and transforms lives. Together, we treasure the word of God. And Peter explains what has happened. He uses the scriptures to do so. He quotes from two places. Write them down. Joel and Psalms. He moves from explaining what happened to explaining Christ. He begins by quoting the prophet Joel, verses 16 to 18. He's letting them know that the dawn of this wonderful age of grace has begun. Then he shifts in verse 19 and 20, talks about the sunset of this age, coming to a close, complete fulfillment. He uses a word, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, before Christ puts foot back on this earth. There's a little matter of business that he will attend to called the rapture of the church, when he calls us home, but then he comes back again. Amen? And guess who's coming with him? You got it. Us. All right? Now get that. Note that. He's talking about that. He's talking about a day when God's power, glory, and justice will be revealed. You can see that in the text. Then he makes a powerful statement. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. And at this point, people are locked in. Conviction is setting in. Peter goes to Psalm chapter 16 and Psalm 101, and he starts unpacking and he starts explaining Jesus. He talks of his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And Peter is preaching at full tilt with the Spirit and the scripture overflowing out of him with the fullness of God. And the people cry out, what are we supposed to do? What does Peter say? Repent. I love this. You see, the cry in the heart of every lost soul must be answered with the word repent. The cry, what do I do? What do I do? They were convicted. They were pricked. They were cut. The word in the Greek literally means to press into. They were pinned. One of the great storylines of the Bible is the storyline of repentance. Old Testament prophets over and over and over again. Guess what they're teaching and preaching? You got it. Like three people get it. Great. Repentance. Go through your Bible. Jeremiah is preaching it through tears. He's sobbing. Others are preaching it like Jonah after being 3 days at the Wales University. He comes into Nineveh. He's going through, and what is he doing? He's preaching one word. What's his message? Repent, repent, repent. Hosea, Jonah, Habakkuk, Micah, Nahum, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're all preaching one thing. What is it? Repent. When Nathan comes to David and he says, you're the man, what does he tell him to do? Repent of your wickedness. When he goes to Saul, what does he tell him to do? Repent. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent. What did Jesus preach? Repent. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. Guess what his sermon is? Repent. Repent. Church, you should know that many of the Old Testament prophets, many of the apostles, many believers, many of them, Peter himself, crucified upside down on a cross for preaching repentance. It's not a popular subject. In fact, it broke the heart of God. What'd they do to Jesus? They killed him. Luke says this, the author of Acts, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and you stone them that are sent to thee. How oft would I gathered you like children as a hen doth her brood under her wings. Notice, but you would not. Can I tell you this morning, that repentance is always met with resistance. It's always met with resistance. Anytime repentance is not preached, the Holy Spirit is grieved, the Bible is ignored, and Jesus is dishonored. Because in our day, the greatest virtue is tolerance and diversity and love. And if you tell people they're wrong, well, that's intolerant. and you're rejecting their diversity. It's not very loving, you know. I will tell you something. God is very tolerant. It's a word called grace, and he's putting up with a lot. He's putting up with a lot from you, putting up with a lot from me. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you, okay? He's putting up with a lot. God's very tolerant. He's got a lot of grace right now. He's very diverse. Did you know? Did you know? God welcomes people from every language, tribe, tongue, nation, background, gender, sexual orientation, education level, capacity. He's very diverse. He calls everybody to repent. All of us to repent. And you see, lots of people like the idea of salvation, but most people reject the repentance required for salvation. There must be repentance. There must be a turning. The word repent comes from the Greek word metanoia. It means a new mind, to change mind, to change your attitude and then change your actions. Understand this. Repentance is more than tears over sin. It's turning from sin. How many of you have kids? Kids still in the home, you're raising them. How many of your kids have left home? You're empty nesters. Notice all the joyful people. All right, now, how many of you remember when you would catch your child and they were doing something they weren't supposed to, and they turned to you, and what did they do? Typically, they would what? They would cry. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But you know when there was repentance, right? Because they wouldn't do it again. See, there's a difference in remorse and repentance. Now, I think remorse needs to accompany repentance, for sure. For sure, they need to be together, absolutely, okay? And people will say, repent of all your sin. Well, you can't do that. That's impossible. How can you repent of it? You'd never get off your knees, right? You'd be right, amen? Especially if you got saved in your 40s, you're like, well, I can never get up because I'll be writing my sin out for the rest of my life, you know? There's a handwriting of ordinances that the Bible says Jesus blotted out. To repent means to turn to Christ is the only way and say, I'm running to you and I'm turning from my sin. And he calls everyone to do this. Repentance, it's important. It could perhaps be the most loving thing we tell people to do. And we don't have to be harsh and negative and brash and in their face. And we don't need to do it that way and be careful how you say it, but we need to say it. We need to speak the truth. And Peter tells them, they're crying out, the conviction's there. What do we need to do? And Peter says, well, you need to repent. And when we preach repentance, we're warning people. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And if you're here today and you haven't repented, listen, this conviction, the Spirit of God is working in you. Hear his voice. Don't harden your heart and turn to him today. Today could be that. Listen, Jesus saves. It is God's will for you to be saved today. And by the way, to the Christian, it's very important that as Christians, hey, Christian, don't think, well, you know, I repent and I'm good to go. Wrong answer, okay? It's also very important that as Christians, we continue to practice repentance in the sense of acknowledging our sin, apologizing for our sin, seeking forgiveness of God and others. Remember, repentance is more than a one-time action or a prayer you pray, but a life of continual confession and change as you follow Jesus Christ. It's continual, and you're convicted, and now you've got the convicting agent of the Spirit living inside of you. When you do something wrong, it's like a warning bell goes off, and you sense it squeezing your conscience, and you say, wait, this is wrong. I need to repent. I need to seek that person out. I'm sorry. Listen, we, and I, you know, I know we're Baptist in here, and, you know, the Lord help us all, right? Amen. Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'm Baptist dead, right? You know? Listen, we believe in once saved, always saved. That's really sad. Once saved, always saved? Amen. Absolutely. But listen, there's a better phrase, okay? There's a better phrase, and here it is. Once saved, forever following, okay? Once saved, forever. You say, well, I'm saved. I don't got to do anything else now. That is poor theology. That is poor doctrine. That is poor thinking, okay? Once saved, as a result of my salvation, I'm following. I'm following the Lord. So I want you to say it with me. Ready? Here we go. Once saved, forever following. Come on, balcony, join in. Ready? Once saved, forever following. All right? Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Let me ask you, have you responded? Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you? Have you felt the conviction, the cutting to the heart, and admitting your need, changing your mind, confessing, turning toward Christ, and receiving him? Have you done that, dear friend? Has that been your reality? Salvation happens in an instant, but it's proved out over a lifetime. If you say this, is there definitiveness on this? You can't walk around and go, well, I think I kind of said that. Well, I've always been, you haven't always been saved. Okay, so I grew up in church. It's like saying, because I grew up in a mechanic shop, I'm now a car. It doesn't work like that, okay? It doesn't work like that. Have you done this personally, friend? Realizing your need for a Savior, coming to Him. Notice the text. Have you been baptized? Guess what we're doing tonight? Baptism. Okay? Have you been, here's the term we use. It's a very biblical, doctrinal, we call it, have you been dunked? Okay? All right. Have you been baptized underwater, baptizo, not sprinkled or baptized? Okay, how many of you were baptized as an infant? Can I see your hand? All right, you can all put your hands down. You weren't baptized as infants. All of you put your hands down. You were baptized not as an infant. You were made wet by parents who had good intentions, but you were not baptized, okay? Baptism is a decision that you make. Being sprinkled is a decision your parents made, okay? We don't baptize infants here at Faith Baptist Church because it's never taught in the Bible anywhere, not one time. You know why else we don't do it? It's cruel. It's just out and it's like, you ever see these little babies and they got this gown thing, whatever that is, you know? And then there's like this dude and he's all dressed up and he's like holding this little kid and it's never smooth. Never goes smooth, you know? And he's like putting his head, he's pouring water in the kid and the kid's screaming. I'm like, you guys are wicked. You ought to repent, right? So just listen, baptism is not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing, okay? Okay? It's a Bible thing. It's an act of obedience. It's a willing response to reflect what has happened to you. And if you haven't been baptized, let me tell you, it's not too late. You can be baptized. You're like, well, I'm not ready. You have all afternoon. Come back tonight. We'll take care of it. All right? You have all afternoon. Okay? You have all afternoon to think about it. Call me. Call Pastor Micah. Call Pastor Chad. Don't call Pastor Denver. He's home with the flu. All right? Don't call him. But speak to someone. Speak to one of our deacons. Speak to somebody about baptism. You see, baptism is an outward expression of an inward change that publicly declares you have decided to follow Jesus. And tonight, we have at least 7 that we know of who are following Jesus in believers' baptism. I met with one couple this week. Yeah, that's something to clap about. Absolutely. I met with one couple this week. They've been saved through our outreach program, the Pastor Denver spearheading. We're seeing folks come to Christ, not just through this. You're going to hear tonight about one of our teenagers. I'm going to talk about them later on, about what God is doing in our youth ministry. Listen, here is what we know without a doubt. You must be born again, church. You need to be scripturally baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Come on. Okay, Listen, if I thought baptism saved you, I would make all the pastoral staff like work out and get ridiculously strong. We'd rent a big truck with a tank in the back and we would drive down the streets of Newport Richey, grabbing people, just dunking them as fast as we could. We're like, there's another one, right? It doesn't work like that. Say amen, okay? Baptism doesn't save you, okay? But it is one of the first things you should do after salvation to demonstrate that you're now saved, right? All right? So it was the preaching of the Word of God. And this is paramount. This is the preaching the Word of God. All right? And I'd love to stay on here. It's like my favorite topic. I can't. All right, number 2, a picture of the early church. Now, what we see in these remaining verses, something significant, we see principles and practices. We see this picture, and in the Bible, we have some very specific commands, and then we have some very clear principles. Methods are formed around the principles and the precepts. Methods change. Note this, our mission never changes, but our methods do. Our mission's never going to change. We're to always teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, and we are in a church that is changing and growing. We change with intentionality and with purpose. And how many of you are glad that medical technology has changed? Anyone who go back out to the 1800s? Get your teeth pulled in the dentist chair? All for that? Yeah. See, things around us are changing. The Church of Jesus Christ, the mission doesn't change, but our methods, how we do it, changes. Today in membership class, I'll be teaching this, and I use this word. I use this phrase. You can write this down. The 7 words of a dying church. We never done it that way before, okay? Okay? A church that is not changing is a church that's dying and decaying, all right? There should be new life and new birth and growth and change and new ways in which we can get the gospel out and new ways to disciple and more effective ways to lead a service and how can we implement things and what are we doing? That should be happening. You see in the text there are several key factors that must be present in a church. We have to be careful and getting overly specific or seeing the scripture through our, and here's the thing, you know, our denominational lens, if it's not Baptist or if it's not Presbyterian or if it's not charismatic or if it's not Pentecostal, you know, we got to see, listen, We are to be biblically oriented people. Amen? A biblicist. I just had this conversation with my son who's in Bible college, and he's getting all edumacated, you know. And so I said, Nathan, we're talking two nights ago, very late. I said, Nathan, remember, what did I tell you before you left? He goes, I know, Dad. Be a biblicist. I said, exactly. Be biblical. Run to the scriptures. Don't run to a denomination. Don't run to a tradition. Don't run to your bend or your bias. Run to the Word of God. It's clear in the scriptures. There's some things we should be doing, but there's a lot of things we try to extrapolate or force on top of the scriptures that are just not there, and we need to be really careful. And so there's 3,000 people. That's a church growth problem. Man, can you imagine? And all the pools all over Jerusalem, can you imagine a guy's got a fountain in his house, you know? And next thing you know, there's like 10 people like, hurry up, get him in there, right? Like they're baptizing people all over the place. And by the way, look at the text. There's 3,000. How do we know there were 3,000? You said the same thing to 8 o'clock, because the Bible says so. That's like the classic answer. Somebody was counting. One of our ushers was like, they even had ushers in Acts. This is great. Someone's counting. Hey, do you know why we count? Because people count. Because souls count. Because it counts. People say, well, we shouldn't be concerned about numbers. Yeah, those same people don't think that about their paycheck. Oh, it doesn't matter. The numbers don't. Yes, they do. People say, oh, God doesn't care about numbers. He's got a whole book called Numbers. I think he cares, okay? People count. They represent the souls of people, and it's important to know who we're ministering to and how many and how we can continue to effectively minister. And some will say, oh, well, they only met in houses. That's not true. They met in courtyards. They met in the temple. They met anywhere they could gather. They were packed in. Paul later, we're going to see, speaks in an arena. They gathered in large covered areas, porches, courtyards. And yes, they did meet in homes sometimes. That's obvious. They met small groups. They met large groups. The picture we see in the text is that they were meeting. Meeting. And these precious people in Acts paint a beautiful picture of the early church. And if you wanted to sum it all up in the simplest form, I'm going to give you five things that the church is to be doing. Here we go, okay? Five things the church ought to be doing. And we need to see this through the lens of the scripture. We need to see it as it relates to our church. And here's the thing. See it as it relates to you. Because sometimes in church, we say, wow, it's great, we're doing that. But do you know we're has a name, right? We're means me or I or you. Who's doing that? We're doing that. So here we go. Number one, continually pray. We are to continually pray. As we journey through the book of Acts, one of the distinguishing hallmarks of the church is prayer. And they prayed all the time. You should know that I'm currently implementing and have been for the past year and a half a prayer culture and a prayer strategy for the church. And I'm excited. And do you know why? Because God answers prayer. You should hear what the teens are doing. I did this at 8 o'clock. It works so well. They have a prayer wall. They've got names of teenagers that they're praying for on the back wall. And they've already seen 3 people off that list already come to Jesus Christ. One of them are getting baptized tonight. Do you understand? Like God wants us to be praying. As a church, the common thing, they were praying. Number two, the church should be consistently preaching and teaching God's word. Teaching and preaching God's word. And we study and we share and we sharpen our understanding. We show and we speak the word of God publicly and in private. Doctrine is what drives us. We dive deep into God's word together and individually. The knowledge we gain is not for academic boast. It is for the advancement of the gospel and for our growth in Jesus Christ. Church, we are to be more than just a Bible-believing church. We are to be a Bible-living church. A Bible-living church. Number three, we are to come together for the praise and worship of God. The praise and worship. Listen, I want to say this as kindly as I can, as nice as I can. All right, I want to be really nice, okay? But I want to say it, so be ready, okay? You should sing in church. You should. Maybe not like you sing in the shower or in the car, but you should sing. It's strange. Strange to me. It's strange how people don't sing in our culture. And in many ways, we're so disconnected. We have a very entertainment mindset. And we don't sing. Listen, And this is so strange because you can go to other countries. Okay, like, so when we lived in England, I became a real big soccer fan, but even more than a soccer fan, I was a much bigger, what we would call a rugby fan. And here was my team, the Leicester Tigers, okay? And this was my team. And I would wear this when we would go to a rugby game. And I loved the Tigers. I loved their team. I loved their mentality. Where's my British friend? We usually have a British couple in here. He's not in here this morning. Maybe he'll be at 11. I know he's against the other team that we always would whoop, you know. And so I was going to hold it up and go, there you go. There's the Tigers, right? And here's the thing. I would put this shirt on. I would identify with my team. And I'd never been to a rugby match before. And so my good friend Tom Hunter takes me to this rugby match, and he looks at me and he says, well, you don't have a shirt. And I said, no. He goes, all right. So he takes me in. He goes, you got to put a shirt on. And the first time I saw it, I'm like, man, that thing's hideous as sin. I'm not wearing that. And then I looked around, like, everybody's wearing one. So I'm like, all right, put that on, you know. And then we get in the stands, and you'll have to excuse me. I'm sorry. Just bear with me. They're all going, Tigers, Tigers. And I'm looking around, and he's like, come on, Tigers. I'm like, Tiger, you know. Like, they're all singing, and the next thing you know, they're clapping, boom, boom, and the players come out onto the field, and they're all shouting, you know, Leicester Tigers, and everybody's just excited. I'm like, this is great, and I'm like, we never do that in church, do we? I'm like, why would people get so wound up over a rugby game or a soccer match? And I'm like, we have come to the house of God to sing about the King of Kings and the Lord. Come on, people, right? And some of you, you'll go to a game and you'll act just like I was at the game, but then you get in church and you're like, you know who you are. Don't come and watch. Church isn't an event. Church isn't entertainment. Participate. It could be, I don't know, it just could be that maybe the reason you're not worshiping and singing and the reason it's strange to you is because you haven't really done it all week. Church is a culmination of that. It's where we're all getting together. You know, everybody worships something or someone. And here at Faith Baptist Church, we worship God. And we acknowledge the greatness of Jesus. And we can't get over the fact that he loves us. And so we sing and we shout and we raise hands and we clap. And it's awesome, church. And if you're next to someone that's not raising hands and you're a raiser hander, grab their hand and raise their hand. It'll be fun, all right? All right, you're welcome. It'll be great. All right. Number four. Some of you are like, don't you dare try. Number four. We contribute to the mission of God. I don't have a lot of time to talk about this. This is the aspect of giving. And some of you are like, praise Jesus. I didn't want to hear that. I just want you to know this was not communism. This was not communal living. This was not socialism. This was Christian community, God's people being generous. And this would be the last thing a pastor would want to say, but I need to say it because it's in the text. I think sometimes in our church, we put so much emphasis on just giving to the church that we forget to just be generous people to our brothers and sisters in general. Amen. To just be a generous people. Yes, you should give to the church. Yes, you should, but you should just be a generous person. There was a generosity that was oozing out of these people, pouring out of these people. And they were giving. They were imitating the men that they had seen. You know, there was only one guy that never gave. His name was Judas. He was a taker. You should think about that. When the Spirit of God comes into a man or a woman, he does something. He gives them a generous spirit. And if you don't have a generous spirit, you ought to get on your face and say, God, break my selfish heart. I don't want to be a stealer. I want to be a giver. Amen? Okay. You said amen. Your offering's coming. Number five, commit to fellowshipping with one another. Verse 41 through 47, it's all in there. Fellowship, the first time the word is used here and in this way. Koinonia, to share our common life together, to partner with, to press into, to join with one another. Let me say this to you, church. Let me say this to you. The closer you get to God, the closer you will want to get to your brothers and sisters. It's the way it works. It's the way it works. The closer you get to God, you have to learn. You say, well, I don't have any friends. I can't get close to people. I've tried. I've been burned. Get in line. Take a number. I have too. Okay? I've been taken advantage of. I've had things happen. I've had friendships go south and sideways. I don't want to say that's the typical experience in the Christian life, but it's happened to all of us. You say, why does that happen? There's a little word. It's called sin. okay? And I'm going to tell you something. If you want a close friendship, if you want to have relationship, please listen to me. You must learn to give yourself to fellowship. You cannot be a consumer. You must be a contributor. When you go to your life group, and you need to go, when you go to your growth group, when you go to your Bible study, whatever group you're attending, don't attend as a consumer. Attend as a contributor. Don't come and expect your group or your church to be perfect. Sometimes you have a disagreement. Sometimes you have a little fuss with one another. Sometimes you have a feud now and again. But you work it out, you pray it out, you love it out, and you live it out, because that's what a family does. You work it out. You don't let anything come between the unity. Because in the text, what you see is this church was impacting the community. Notice the phrase, they had favor with all the people. The actions, attitude, and activity of a church always have a direct impact on the community. Always. I'm out of time. There's so much here to unpack. But I want you to see something. I want you to see something. There was an explanation. There's a continue. Look at your Bible. They continued. They what? Continued. The explanation, the continuation. This is a pattern. A spirit-filled church is marked by generosity, by gladness, by giving, and by growth. Do you see that? These are the four hallmarks of a church. Now, don't put your stuff away. If you did, get it out. I'm going to give you or ask you seven questions. Seven questions. Not going to elaborate on them. Seven questions. This is the challenge today. You need to answer these in your heart. You need to answer these. Number one, have I repented and turned to Christ for salvation? Have I repented and turned to Christ for salvation? And we're like, well, you know, I remember this one time I said this prayer. It's not going to work. Have I repented and turned to Christ for salvation? Number two, have I been scripturally baptized? Have I been scripturally baptized? Has that happened? Number three, am I a church member? By the way, all three of these can get taken care of today. You can get baptized today. You can come to membership class, become a member today. Number four, am I consistently praying and praising and preaching? And so I'm not called to preach. You're called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that happening for you? Am I praying? Am I praising? Is there more prayer and praising than there is not prayer and praising? Ask that way. Number five, am I currently involved in making and teaching disciples? Am I doing that? Who am I discipling? Who's discipling me? Who's mentoring me? Who's walking this life with me? How's this looking? Who am I reaching? Who am I pouring my life into? Number six, you can take care of this one too. Am I a generous contributor to the mission of God, to the mission of the church? We're having an offering. You can straighten that out. You can pay the back tithe. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Number seven, am I committed? Not do I go, not do I, am I committed to fellowshipping with my church family? Now, if you just answered no to any of these questions, it's time for you to make a change. Because if you answered no to any of these questions, now, is it safe for you to call yourself a Christian? According to everything we've just read, according to everything we're looking at, would the new, if the people in Acts, hey, look up here. If the people in Acts could come into our church and look at you and look at us, would they say, oh yeah, you're doing just what we were doing. You're a church. You're Christians, just like we were. You're continuing exactly what we were doing all the way back then. That's the question.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.